in the book of Colossians chapter 4 this afternoon. Colossians chapter 4, and we'll read verse number 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Just back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Finally, the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. Verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters or many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed, of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, I'd like to continue on with the theme of grace that we have begun with. And by this time you'll think that this fellow that's standing before you has only one string to pluck. Well, let me just say this, that this wonderful string of grace has tremendous melody and tremendous harmony. And if you think that it's only one string, then I trust you just bear with me, because some of us are good developers of grace in others. What we have read today concerns the tremendous subject of communication. And the Word of God tells us from what we have read in Colossians chapter 4 that our speech is to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I've been amazed at the amount of treatment that the Word of God gives to the tongue, to communication, to speech. A little Irish visitor that we had in our meetings over the last couple of days, and just left yesterday, when she was speaking about the mountains here in Vancouver and the Rockies in Banff, she said that they were massive. And you know, the same is true, right? Is that Irish enough? All right, massive. And you know, the same is true when it comes to this subject of speech, of communication. It is massive. Everywhere you go, whether it's from Genesis to Revelation or all in between, there is tremendous amounts of the Word of God that touch our lips, that touch our speech, that touch what we say. In fact, it says so clearly that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if that is not massive, I don't know what is. We are dealing with the destinies of people when we begin to speak about the tongue. And God directs, the Spirit of God directs our attention to understand that our tongue is now to be linked with grace. And when he says that we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I believe that it certainly refers in a very great way to what we say and how we say it and why we say it and when we say it and to what we don't say. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We are surrounded today by two very, very wonderful books of revelation that God has given to us. Just two. We have overhead the book of Revelation found in His great creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. What a great book. We look up and we see the evidence of a creator. We see His power. We see His order. We see His beauty. And alongside of that book of Revelation found in creation, we find that God has actually given us a book. That's the Word of God. And the Bible itself says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This book is perfect in that it reveals the God of salvation, His will, His purposes, His heart, in all of its fullness. And at the very apex, the very source of that revelation is the person of God's beloved Son. The archenemy of God and the enemy of Christians is always seeking to diminish the Lord Jesus in our estimation. But this book tells him out. This book in all of its perfection illuminates our tremendous need. And it was this book that we heard that made us aware of our sin. The holiness of God was revealed, and it revealed our unrighteousness. And yet this book is also the perfect guide to a life of righteousness as God would see fit to it. And as we look at God's methods of revelation, we find that they are absolutely flawless. They are absolutely perfect. But when it comes to our communication, we find that we have great difficulty with what we say and with how we say it. Communication is one of the problem areas of our lives because every day we're involved with communication. We talk to our spouses, we talk to our children, we talk to our friends, we talk to our co-workers. And we find that many times we are ensnared by what we say. There have been times that I wish that my words were like kites, that I could pull them back in. But once the word is gone, it's gone. And yet when we look at the Lord Jesus, we find that one of the perfections of His life among all the others involved His lips. You recall how they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. He was different from everybody else. He spoke words of grace, words of amazement. They were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority. They listened to the scribes and Pharisees, and there was an uncertain sound. They said one thing, lived something else. They put all kinds of rules into place. But when the Lord Jesus spoke, yes, with grace, but He spoke with authority, and they understood that these were truthful words, and they were astonished. You recall of how Pilate, among others, not only marveled at what He said, but they marveled at His silence. Answerest thou nothing? Say something! And Jesus held His peace. Whether it was what He said or what He didn't say, it was the cause of amazement, astonishment, worship, as they beheld His lips speaking in perfection. And as we look at the Lord Jesus, we find that there was never a moment when He had to go and say, well, now, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry, this is what I said, but I meant to say it this way. There were never any retractions. There were never any explanations as to what he really meant. There were never any apologies. He always spoke the truth with grace. And now, the grace of God has been designed to touch our lips. And the big question this afternoon is, how beautiful is our tongue? You know, we don't have any pictures up in our houses of our tongues. And I'm sure that we don't stand in front of the mirror and stick out our tongue and look at it and admire it. But you know, believers today, in many ways, it's the tongue of the believer. Not his face, not his wallet, not what surrounds him. In many ways, it's the tongue of the believer that determines the true beauty of the individual. And so it says in Colossians chapter 4 that our speech is to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. There is an importance of right speech with regard to the believer. We find that James tells us that it's a mark of maturity. He is fully developed. He is mature. And when a believer is able to control his tongue, it's a mark of mastery. He is able to control his entire body. It's the gauge of the Spirit's control. People are able to determine whether we're filled with the Spirit or not by what we say. It's the revelation of our heart's attitude. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what we are inside, what we are thinking about, what controls us, will ultimately be exhibited outwardly. And it's the standard by which we will all be judged. God hears every word. And not only does God hear every word, but we find that believers are affected by what we say as well as the unsaved around us. I think it's important, as we notice in James chapter 3, that the Word of God gives us illustrations to make us aware of the tremendous power of the tongue. I have found at least four here, possibly there'll be others. But you notice that one of the early illustrations that James gives in chapter 3 concerns the horse's bit and the ship's rudder. Both very small with regard to the size of the article that they are controlling. We find that something very small can dominate something very large. Just a small bit can control a large horse. Just a small rudder can control a ship on the high seas. And though the tongue is a very small muscle, it can have tremendous effects. Do you know that the only muscle that I have to use to destroy a fellow believer's character is right here? Don't have to use my biceps or my fists or anything else. Just this little muscle right here is the only muscle I have to use to destroy somebody else's character. We notice that the Word of God speaks about a fire. And as we look at the results that a fire can bring, we find that something very small can destroy something very large. You recall that the fire of 1871 in Chicago started in Old Lady Leary's bar. Apparently the cow kicked the lantern over. And it just seemed to spread from there. That fire burned for 3.5 days. 250 people died. 17,000 buildings were destroyed, and over 3.5 miles of real estate was leveled. Just when one cow kicked over one lantern in one small barn. Something very small can destroy something very large. Do I have to remind you today that the results of our speech can have tremendous effects in a negative sense? The entire work of God can be undermined by believer's speech. Sometimes the work of God can be marred and almost destroyed by what we say and how we say it. Start small. Maybe just a word. Maybe just a suggestion. And it grows. And it's added to. And it grows again. And before long, it's out of control. And it might not even be true in the first place. But the Word of God tells us that something very, very small can destroy something very, very large. You notice James chapter 3 speaks about poison. And again, something very small can defile something very large. I recall, and maybe you have heard the story of a train that was packed with passengers. They were going along the tracks. It was nighttime. People were trying to sleep. And at the front of that coach was crowded coach. There was a baby that was crying incessantly. Just didn't seem to stop. And I don't know about you, but that kind of gets on my nerves after a while. And the passengers were just trying to keep it out of their mind, but after a while it just got more than they could muster. And a man in the back seat yelled up with a full volume of voice. He said, "Will the mother of that child please keep it quiet? We're trying to sleep here." And from the front of that coach came not a mother's voice, but the voice of a man. And he said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but the mother of that child is lying in a casket in the cargo car of this train." And he says, "I am trying to do the best I can." And the man who had cried out to try and get a little bit of peace and quietness, he came up to where that man was lying, or was sitting with that little bundle, that little baby. And he says, "Sir," he says, "I want to apologize. I'm sorry. I didn't know." He said, "Would you allow me to take that baby and walk with the baby a little bit?" Something very small can defile something very large. And at times, as we speak one or the other, or as we speak against one another, we don't know all the facts. We see it our way. We want it our way. And sometimes we insist that it goes our way. And we say so. We don't know all the facts. Something very small, like poison, can destroy something very, very large. And that's why the Word of God says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." The fourth image that you have in James chapter 4 is the image of a fountain. And of course, a fountain doesn't have to be all that large. Something very small can delight something very large. Just a fountain. And yet you'll find that people stop at that fountain to refresh themselves. What a blessing it is to have a fountain in the midst of the people of God. Believers that appreciate their God, that enjoy the Word of God, that appreciate the people of God, and that are willing to just be fountains of refreshment in the midst of discouraging times. I'm thankful that Vancouver has got some fountains, believers that are there to encourage and to build up and to seek to help in the advance of the work of God. You say, "I'm only just one believer." Yes, you're only one believer. But when you have a fountain, it can bring great delight to an entire company of believers. What a refreshment it is to have those that are there to encourage. Sometimes it seems like we have colored glasses on. We see everything that's wrong. And if you want to look at for it, there's more than you can name. Yes, we are small. Yes, we are struggling. Yes, we are weak. Yes, there's failure. I better not go on. But it's wonderful when you begin to look at what God's grace is doing. In the midst of the gathered company in the individual believer's lives, and as you draw alongside, seek to bring refreshment. Seek to encourage what you can encourage honestly. Seek to build up, because the people of God desperately need it. And here's the image of a fountain. Something very small can bring great delight to a great many. I might just say before I sit down that the Word of God is filled with instruction concerning the amount of speech that we are linked with. In fact, James, and we didn't read it, he speaks about the fact that every man should be swift to hear and slow to speak. What does he say? He's saying simply this, that the tongue that pleases the Lord most is the well-rested tongue. Alright? Give your tongues a break. Swift to hear, slow to speak. And many times it's not just what we say, it's how much we say. In fact, the Bible tells us that in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The more we speak, the more prone we are to sin. John Wesley was preaching away one day, and he wasn't wearing a necktie like this. He was wearing one of the Colonel Saunders type, you know, the little ribbon on the top and two strands of ribbons coming down. And there was a woman in the audience, and she was looking at that necktie, and I don't think that she heard anything that he said. But finally, at the end of the meeting, she came up to him and she said, "Mr. Wesley," she said, "your necktie is an offense to me." "Oh," he said, what's wrong with my necktie?" She said, "It's too long." And so he stopped what he was doing and he called for a pair of scissors and he gave her the scissors. And he says, "Now, my dear, go ahead and trim my necktie." But she did. And she passed the scissors back and he says, "Now it's my turn." He says, "Please stick out your tongue. It's an offense to me. It's too long." Sometimes, maybe I shouldn't say sometimes, many times, our tongues are just too long. We have just too much to say. And our tongues will trap us. They will bring overcommitment. They will lead us into situations where we will be prone to sin. They will indicate a voidness of understanding. And that's why the Word of God speaks about the fact that our tongues are to be linked and to be controlled and to be affected by the grace of God. That which was seen in the Savior's life is to mark our lives. That which he brought as by way of refreshment is now to be marked in our life as well. And I trust that we might ever speak the truth in love. We're living in a deceptive age. An age in which it's very easy to cloud issues, to not give the entire truth, to lie. In fact, I was amazed at statistics, and I don't recall all of them. But they said that 91% of people in North America are prone to lie on an habitual basis. It's so easy. And we are affected by that as well. Maybe not just saying the truth the way it is. The phone rings. And you don't want to answer the phone. And so you step outside the door and you tell your wife to tell the caller that you're not in. Technically, you're right. You're not in the house. But you are really being deceptive. There were two preachers, it wasn't Mr. Oliver and myself, but they were comparing the amount of people that were coming to their meetings. And the one preacher asked the other preacher, "How many are coming to your meetings?" "Well," he said, "there are between 200 and 300 people coming to my meetings every night." Now that sounded like a difference of 100. What he really said was that there was a difference of 298 between 200 and 300. And of course he got away with it, but it was deceptive. And in various aspects of our lives, as we speak, as there is that which rolls out of our lips that could be downright deceptive and false, plain lies. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And I trust that all of us, starting right here, and I'm going to get down now to try and keep my own ministry, and I have to say too much, but I trust that all of us will understand the importance that God places on our tongues, that what we say and how we say it might be for His honor and for His glory, and as the evidence of His grace in our lives.